Amen. I'm glad to have everyone here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to say this. I'm going to be ministering a very relevant word. See if I can get this to work. The title of the message is Watch the F Word in Church. The danger of familiarity. The danger of familiarity. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Say amen if you have your Bibles. Say amen if you're going to read along. Amen. It said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye shall surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, except Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I want you to look to your neighbor. Tell him, watch the F word in church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just come to you, God, with praise and thanksgiving. I thank you, God, for this day, God. I ask you right now, Father, to hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And God, I pray right now, Father God, that you'd allow me to preach, Father God, with clarity and conviction. God, I pray, God, that any sin, Father God, Lord, that would be forgiven, that would hinder me from being used this morning, God. And Lord, I pray right now, Father God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you'd convict their heart. Shine the gospel of Jesus Christ into their heart. But God, also, I pray, Father God, for those that have got familiar, Father God, or complacent, God. Lord, I pray right now, Father God, Lord, that you'd shake them at their core, Father God. And Lord, we just give you the praise and all the glory, Father God. And I thank you, God, that your word will not go out and return void, but accomplish that what you had purposed. And for that, God, I give you praise. And the church said, amen and amen. Watch the F word. The danger of familiarity. You know, disciples of Christ need to watch this word. The F word. because there can be danger in familiarity. Familiarity leads to comfort, and comfortableness leads to complacency. Yes, we need to look out for the F of familiarity. Now, one author says it this way. Says, complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with the things as they are. The second is rejection of the things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. Now, in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, we are given an account that illustrates that the spiritual dullness that can occur when one grows complacent through familiarity. By examining the proclamation of Jesus and the people's perception of Him and the persecution of Jesus, one can witness the hazards that familiarity can bring. Let's look first at the proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth in the book of Luke. Now, I want to set the stage here. After being baptized and being in and enduring the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, Jesus has returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14 plainly says that He returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. It was due to this power that in that first verse that we realize that Jesus received a lot of fame and glory throughout all the region of Galilee. Now, Galilee, I want to say this, the geography in this passage gets really, really important. And especially the names. Galilee, actually, if you take that and break it down, it literally means the heathen circle. Now, I want you to notice that. That Jesus, throughout all the region of the heathen circle, fame and glory went out from Jesus' ministry. He went and He's teaching and preaching. He taught in their synagogues. And the synagogues is really like our church today. It was after the Babylonian exile when the temple had been destroyed. The Jews began to meet and gather together in what they call synagogues. Were a place where they could read Scripture and they could pray. Basically, it's a Jewish form of church, so to speak. So He began and He was going from synagogues to synagogues throughout all the land of Galilee, this heathen circle, and He was preaching, and then He comes back and He returned to His hometown synagogue. He come back to Nazareth. The Bible says in verse 16, it says, where He had been brought up. Where He had been brought up. He returned to the synagogue to make a proclamation. In a sense, I guess what you could say, that this is considered His ministry's inaugural address. He begins His ministry by going back to His hometown and making this statement. In verses 18 and 19, I want you to follow along in this. Jesus gives the mission statement of what He's come to do, of His earthly ministry. The Scripture He reads from explains to everyone around what they are witnessing in His ministry. Now look in verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because... Well, everything that follows is the reason why Jesus is going around teaching and preaching. The buzz of all the neighborhoods, of hearing what went on over in Galilee and all those towns where Jesus had already preached. He's come back to His hometown and He says, the Spirit of God. The reason why everybody's talking, because remember, it was by the power of the Spirit that He came back into Galilee preaching. And the whole reason why what you're seeing and what's happening is because the Spirit of God is on upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, in today's society, we think we know poverty. And, of course, there are people that are in poverty here. But I want to say in the biblical days, people with poverty were literally starving to death. Amen? We have poverty in America, but I want to say this. I've been outside of the United States, and I have seen true poverty. True poverty. He told him, and notice this, in this declaration, three times the words to preach is mentioned. Jesus is coming to declare, and He's making this proclamation that He has come to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. Now, I want to say this. A lot of times, there's things that come that only the rich and the few can partake of. But Jesus said, He said, I'm coming to declare to you that this message that I have doesn't matter where you were born, what social strata you are in, I have come to declare good news to the poor. And I want to say this, every single person, spiritually speaking, that heard Jesus or heard the gospel, are spiritually poor. And He says, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do we have any broken hearts here this morning? I'm sure they had broken hearts back then, and I'm sure we have broken hearts today. I want to tell you that the message that Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Amen? To preach deliverance to the captives. Do we have anybody here that's bound up this morning? Do we have anybody that's bound by the chains of addiction, bound by the chains of depression? My friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus came to His hometown to declare that He has come to set the captives free. And the recovery of the sight to the blind. I almost could use my son as a sermon illustration this morning. Amen? But thank God, God had His hand on my boy. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Anybody been hurt? He said, I'm come to set. You know what? I'm come to give you some pep in your step. I have come back. And now He's preaching this in His hometown. And this is a grand and glorious message. And the last thing in verse 19, He says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, many of us overlook this, but when He starts talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, He is looking at the years of Jubilee. In Leviticus chapter 25, God's word God commanded Israel that the land lay dormant every 7 years. Farmers were not to farm their fields, and after you've done 50 years, on the 50th year, seven sevens, and on the 50th year, all debts were canceled. You know, if you owed on the house, guess what? It was paid off. If you were sold into slavery, guess what? You were set free. And it was done so that where power couldn't be accumulated in one place. So Jesus is coming. He said, look, He said, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It is the year of deliverance. It is the year that the captives are being set free. It is the year that the blinded eyes are going to see. It is the ones that the poor is going to hear the good news of the gospel. And guess what? They began to wonder. Who do you think you are? Notice Jesus said that, you know, Jesus got up and He read the scripture, and they didn't really have anything to say until He says this in verse 21, and He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, I could hear them. I can hear them. The murmuring, I can see them looking around and thinking, who Does he think that he is? Now, the people's perception of Luke can be found in verse 22. It says, and all bear him witness. Now, all of them heard him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, another translation says how the words of grace just fell out of his mouth. So everybody was just so enamored by Jesus getting up, and they were like, man, what? But then somebody spoke up and they began to murmur, is not this Joseph's son? Ain't this Joe's boy? Who in the world does he think he is? We've known him since knee-high to a grasshopper. We've known him his whole life. He grew up right around the corner from us. And now he's come back and declaring that he is going to bring about the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I want to say this. There is no doubt Jesus' words had tremendous effect or impact on these people. They could not get over the fact that Jesus was Joseph's boy, or who they thought. Now we realize that Joseph was just his stepfather, his earthly stepfather, and they began to wonder, how can this be? How can they be? The F word began to creep up. Familiarity. The man said, hey, don't we know him? Now listen, there's no doubt that Jesus was considered a good teacher by these people. Because I don't know anybody in here that if you knew they wasn't a good teacher, that you'd allow them to come up and grab the Bible and begin to preach to you, and you sat there and listened. But notice what it says in verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now this lets me know that this is probably not the first occasion that he's been in this synagogue and began sharing scriptures with folks. Matter of fact, we know Jesus has been sharing scriptures with the rabbis and the doctors since he was 12 years old. Look back in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, when he went missing from his parents. And they found him, and it says that all those great men of the word and great scholars and great of the day were standing there dumbfounded and amazed by what wisdom Jesus had, and he was 12 years old. So this is not the first time. You know, there are people's heart. The people of Nazareth, their hearts were hardened due to familiarity with Jesus. Isn't this Joe's boy? Isn't this Joseph's son? Wasn't he just up here not too long ago reading scripture? Wasn't he doing this not too long ago? Surely this is not our Redeemer. Surely this is not the one that we've been waiting for. He's a carpenter. He's got callus on his hands. Surely, it's not him. Do you know that familiarity leads itself to complacency by way of comfort? How many of you know when you get comfortable with folks, you let your hair down? Amen? Husbands, keep your mouth shut. Amen? Familiarity can be a dangerous thing. They had been around Jesus. You know, they had walked and heard him preach and heard all these things, and they was like, really, sure? Now, I want to say this. Do you know we can get comfortable and we can get familiar with our church routine, and it's a dangerous thing? We miss what Jesus is saying. Come on now, church. We miss what Jesus is saying is because we're thinking, well, hey, you know what, preacher? We got 30 minutes, and we're going to be in and out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and this is the way we do it now around here. And we get familiar. That's one reason why it's a blessing to have an evangelist come in, because guess what? He's not familiar with anybody, and guess what? He can shake the bush where I can't, where I can, but you would think, well, he knows my situation. I love it when I'm able to go preach at another church where I don't know anything, and somebody comes up to me and says, man, have you been reading my mail? No. God knew you was going to be here, and he prepared somebody's heart to deliver a message.
Familiarity can be dangerous. You know what? In the Bible, there's a distinction between common and sacred. Matter of fact, the best illustration of this is where in Acts chapter 10, Peter begins to have a vision. And it's all kinds of unclean animals, and it happens three times. And it comes down, and a voice tells him to kill and to eat. And notice what he says. He said, "No, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever touched my lips." And then God spoke back to him and said, "What I have deemed clean, no man should call common and unclean." That's when, guess what, we got grafted in, or the realization that the Gentiles, the gospel was for all the people. Now, there's a bunch of things all through the Scripture how things were common and unclean. Remember Uzzah? Y'all remember Uzzah? Yeah, y'all do. Y'all went to school with him, didn't you? No, Uzzah was the one that as they were transporting the ark back with an oxen cart, they began to move, and all of a sudden it says the ark of the covenant began to tip over, and Uzzah reached out and put his hand on the ark of the covenant to steady it, and he killed him dead. And he said, "Well, that's mighty harsh. He was just trying to keep it from falling over." No, I want you to listen. God had given in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, had given very specific instructions on how the ark was to be transported. And guess what? They were transporting it on a common ox cart. It was not the way God told them to transport it. If you look a little bit further in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3, it begins to talk about how the Ark of the Covenant was in Abinadab's house. Well, guess who Abinadab's son was? Uzzah and Ahio. The ark had been in the house, and could it be that he had got comfortable, he had got familiar with the ark, and he lost respect? See, we have to do with a fearful thing. It's called Almighty God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And many times, if we're not careful, we'll be just like the Nazarenes and say, "Who do they think they are?" And we'll miss the message of liberation. We'll miss the message of deliverance because we got stuck in a rut. Do you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends knocked out of it. Come on now, that's what a rut. If you're in a rut in your Christian life, if you are in a rut in your spirituality, my friend, you might have got too familiar or too complacent. It's time to shake the boat. See, familiarity can lead to comfort, which may lead to complacency. Familiarity can be a dangerous thing. The people of Nazareth had let the familiarity harden their hearts. We should be familiar with Christ, but not let it lead to complacency. You know the reason why more churches are closing their doors is because they have got complacent, because they said, "You know what? This is the way we do it, that we're always going to do it this way." And guess what? They missed what God was saying. God was standing in. Now think about how ironic this is. These men had gathered in this synagogue for I don't know how long to search the Scriptures, to pray over the Scriptures, and to talk about the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures preached. And now the Word of God, God in the flesh, was standing. The one they've been reading about, the one they've been studying about, the one they've been praying to, is standing in their midst, and they do not even recognize it. See, some of you may have come to church today because it's just what you do. My friend, let us not ever start coming to church simply because it's what we do. Let us not just preach sermons just because that is what we do. Let us not teach Sunday school lessons because that is what we do. Let us realize that it is God that works through us. It is God, and if we do not stay attuned to His voice, we can miss it. And I'm talking about miss it big. Just like the Nazarenes. Have you ever heard stories of how churches have begun to do something new and all of a sudden they run them out of town? Come on now. And then the church closes their doors. Could it be that God had sent somebody by that way to give them a word, to speak to them, to lead them, and all of a sudden they said, you know what, we're not familiar with that. We're familiar with this, and we're going to do this. And we missed. That's exactly what happened in this passage. Amen? Or oh me? See, the persecution of Jesus by the people. Notice that in Capernaum, in verse 23, Jesus begins to talk about it. He said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now, we know that they began to cry that out on the cross as He was nailed on the cross and as He was hanging between heaven and earth, pouring blood for you and me and them. They said, heal yourself, boy. Come on. Mr. Big Shot. Joe's boy. Won't you heal yourself? He says, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, remember, I said that the geography was very important and relevant to the message. And notice, and he goes on and he starts talking about how no prophet is accepted in his hometown. In verses 25 through 27, he gives two illustrations, one of Elijah and one of Elisha. Notice how he goes and he said, Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3.5 years and great famine was in the land, he was only sent to one widow woman up in Sarepta, Sidon, that heathen place. Then he goes on. And he says, you know what? He said, there was countless numbers of widows in Israel during the famine. But yet, Elisha was only sent to one. Could it be because they were too familiar? They took it for granted. They thought, well, surely, Elisha can't do that. Then all of a sudden, he shifts around and he says, Elisha went and healed. Although there was many lepers in Israel, he went and healed a Syrian. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. The common thread was unbelief through their familiarity. Amen? Oh, me. I'm telling you, church, we do not need to get to a place where we just come in the doors and out the doors until next Sunday. We need to have a vibrant, dynamic faith with Jesus Christ. We need to be committed, my friend. We don't just need to be familiar with something, the way we do things. We need to be familiar with Him. They had all the religious things right. They were in the synagogue. Hey, they showed up for church. But guess what? When Jesus showed up, they run Him out of town. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same. Amen? Have you ever noticed that heathens were more receptive than God's people at times? A good heathens now. You know what I'd rather witness to somebody that knows he's completely lost than somebody that's been sitting on a church pew thinking they're right for the last 20 years? You know why? Because they are on their way straight to hell and they are convinced that they are a good person. Let me tell you something. If you're a church folks here, they ain't the first one of you good enough to go to heaven, okay? Every single one of us on the fast track to hell apart from Christ. Amen? And you know, old sinner man that's convinced of his sin, I have talked to several drunks that were more receptive. You remember Jonah? Perfect illustration. I love the story of Jonah. He gets on a boat. God tells him, go to the heathen crew. Go over to Nineveh and preach. Them bunch of heathens, you need to go. And I don't want to do it. I got on a boat and went the opposite way. Matter of fact, he got on the boat, storm hit, sailors was there, they were throwing stuff, and then find out. And notice, if you look in it, I believe it's in chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1, maybe in, coming into chapter 2, he sticks his chest out, kind of, and says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I fear God. Really? If you fear God, why are you running? But the sailors were able. They feared God more, and they were able to make covenant with God. Then later on, he preached to the Ninevites after God got him turned around. He got mad about them repenting, but the heathens received it. Could it be because we think, well, I come to church, and my name's on the roll, and I throw a little change in the plate. I'm good to go. My friend, if you start narrowing it down to that, then you're too familiar. Amen? You've let familiarity, and you will miss Jesus the way things are. They began, matter of fact, the common thread was unbelief in the Nazarenes, knowing that, and when he starts talking to him, knowing that they're the subject of Jesus' address, talking about Elijah and Elisha, they were filled with wrath. The Greek word says that they were breathing hard. They were so enraged, they were sitting there ready to kill somebody. That's what they were fitting to do to Jesus. And these are church folks, y'all. Amen, preacher. Them's church folks. See, this all stemmed because of their unbelieving, complacent heart. Now, what does this all have to do? I'm going to give you four things. How can you keep from getting too familiar? And we'll close. I know. Don't worry. I'll get you out before the Huddle House closes. How can you keep from getting too familiar or complacent or your faith becoming routine? Prayer. And I had made these bigger. I'm sorry if you can't see them. Prayer. Prayer is the number one thing. And I'm not talking about, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now that's good if you're 3. But if you're 50 and you're still praying that every night, and it's become a routine, let your heart break before God. Go out and get on a stump out in the middle of nowhere and just say, God, I ain't going to leave here until everything's unpacked and unburdened. I don't care if it's snotting and crying. I don't care who hears me hollering out here in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to get out here and I'm going to get a hold of you because I don't want the routine. I want you. Fasting. That breaks the yoke. Study. You said, I noticed I skipped over fasting. I know it's getting close to lunch, y'all. Studying. I ain't talking about just studying for information. I'm talking about going to the Bible and wanting to be transformed. Saying, God, I know this is you speaking to me. Have your word written upon my heart that I might not sin against you anymore. And fellowship. You know, there's something, and I ain't talking about just getting together and drowning innocent crickets. I ain't talking about even coming to church and just sitting here bumping our gums, talking about all the weather and everything. I'm talking about brother and sister sharpening one another, saying, you know what, Bobby, how you been doing? How's your walk with Christ? Is there anything in your life that if it come out right now that you would put a stigma on Christ Church? And you say, well, why are you getting in his business? That's a person. Let me tell you something. When you are a part of the body of Christ, you go ask those folks that attacked AI if one man's sin affected them or not. It's called accountability, church. It's called getting out of the routine. It's called keeping one another's feet to the fire and saying, you know what, brother, if you are struggling with something, this is what I'm struggling for. And if you'll pray for me, I'll pray for you. And we'll walk this thing out and we won't fall in a rut. And when Jesus shows up, we will be on his side. I'd have about took off just then. Amen. I'm telling y'all, done got me doing the Holy Ghost chicken flap up in here. But I'm telling you, church, do not let just come to church like they come to synagogue. They read about him. They talked about him. They even prayed to him. But when he showed up, they run him out of town. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he will sup with me." Now, I want you to go and study that out. He wasn't talking to the world. You know who he was talking to? He was talking to a church. He was talking to folks that's supposed to know. He's standing on the outside of the door saying, "Will you let me in? I really would like to meet with you." We're just going through our routines. Oh, we're real religious. We're real religious. We meet every Sunday. But what's going to happen when he shows up and says, "Okay, we're going to do this, and this just ain't what you wanted to do"? Are you going to run him out of town? If that unbelieving heart resides in you, you will. I want you to stand. Church, I know that God has laid this upon my heart. And I want to share with you from the pulpit to the pew. I do not want to go through life just going through the motions of churchianity. I don't. I don't want to do what we do because that's just what we do, when we do it, and how we do it. I want to know when God says, "Okay, let's go. Let's take this city by storm." He's already told us to do that. Let us go. Let us do. Let us reach. It's now is the time. Now. And we don't worry. So that, you know, that ain't that's something. Who does he think he is? You'll be asking that. Isn't this Joe's boy? See, the problem was they didn't know. See, Joseph was just his stepdaddy. Joseph's blood did not run through his veins. His father was in heaven. They looking at him from a very earthly perspective. And I want to say this, if you look at Jesus as just an average man, just a good teacher, you'll run him out of town every time. There's a difference, though. You know there's a difference. You know why there's a difference? Because he is the Son of God. And if that resonates with you, the King of Glory, the Great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, everything's to his glory. So when he shows up and says, "Hey, this is the way it's going to be," then my friend, we can rest assured that's the best way it's going to be. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe you're thinking Jesus is just Joseph's boy with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to tell you today that he is the Son of God. And how I know that is because he died on a rugged cross. And on the third day, after they buried him in a borrowed tomb, he rose from the grave. These altars are open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've been going through the routine and you've been spiritually dry for so long, I want you to come. These altars are open for you. If you're here and you need prayer for yourself or somebody else, these altars are open. See, don't let it just be a routine, something you feel, okay, well, the preacher's gone. He's late again. And he's calling us to the altar. Don't let it just be a routine, y'all. Search your hearts. Before we dismiss, Brother Harry asked me before service today if I would pray for his brother Wayne and his sister-in-law Francis. Wayne has took a spill and broke his hip a couple of months back. He was perfectly sound mind, everything, but now it seems he talks out of his head. But we do have praise report. Prayers are being answered, and he was talking with some sense. But he's in a nursing home, and he's wanting his brother to come home. Amen. And I told him that we would agree together. If you would, just straight.